Jesus tells in the parable of the sower how the seed of the word is assaulted by birds and weeds and sun.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World.
This is the assault on our faith which the Lord wants to fight against and prevent. Some seed, that is, enduring faith, endures to the end, and the Lord teaches us how to have it in His Word.
Learn more about A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World at issuesetc.org.
Sing my tongue the glorious battle, sing the ending of the fray. Now above the cross the trophy, sound the loud triumphant lay. Tell how Christ the world's Redeemer as a victim won the day.
The hymn, Sing My Tongue, the Glorious Battle. Even in the New Testament, the little word becomes a shorthand for the biggest event in all of history. Paul simply talks about the cross. And his listeners understand what cross he's talking about. There are lots of crosses in the Roman world, but he's talking about the cross whereon hung Christ, our Savior, where his blood was shed for the salvation of the world. And from the very beginning or near the beginning of Christendom, the church has been observing a day to remember the cross, Holy Cross Day, September 14th. We're going to be talking about Holy Cross Day on this Friday. Pastor Larry Bean joins us. He's pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana, sermons editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, chaplain and teacher for Wittenberg Academy. Larry, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's always an honor.
How would you respond to someone who says that observing a day dedicated to the Holy Cross is just superstition?
Well, anything can become superstitious if it's misused, but that's no reason to throw out the baby with the bathwater. During the Reformation, there were different movements within the Reformation, and the Reformed and the Anabaptist movement tended to remove more things than we did, like the sign of the cross or the custom of fasting for Lent. We retained those things. And what the difference is, I think, is the understanding of the proper use of God's grace in those customs. It's not magic, but it's a confession of our faith and an understanding of how God's grace works. And I think that makes all the difference in the world between something becoming superstitious or not.
I recall talking with a Calvinist speaker at the annual symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and I asked him how he liked the chapel service there at the seminary chapel. And he responded, it was great, except for the people bowing to the crucifix during the opening and the closing of the service during that procession. How would you explain that practice, the reverence of the crucifix or the cross, to someone?
Yeah, we had those same kinds of questions in our church school, in our parochial school at chapel. And I think it's important that people need to understand that the bowing is an act of humility and respect. We bow towards the altar because the altar is the place where the Lord's body and blood are given for us. And it's a recognition of the holiness of the place. And when we bow towards the processional cross, for instance, again, it's a recognition of the holiness of Christ coming to us where we are in time and space. So we're not bowing to the image per se in and of itself. We're bowing towards Christ, and the image is sort of a symbolic representation of Christ's real physical presence, kind of in the same way that if you see someone kissing a photograph of a loved one, it's not that there's something, you know, sacred about the piece of paper and the ink on it. It's the fact that it's a show of affection, a demonstration of love towards the person who is being depicted there. And so that's really what we're doing when we are bowing or genuflecting or showing signs of reverence to. It's really directed towards Christ himself.
I mean, in that sense, it is no different than the other signs of reverence that we are accustomed to in the ceremony of everyday civil life. We stand silently when a funeral procession passes. We put our hand over our heart for the Pledge of Allegiance and stand for the singing of the national anthem. all signs of reverence for a thing that, you know, is bigger than what could possibly be represented there.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. In the military in particular is filled with those sorts of things, with customs and courtesies. Even on the job, you know, there's every corporate culture has different ways of showing respect. There might be a certain dress code, for instance, working in the office versus working on the shop floor, that kind of thing. So, yeah, our day-to-day lives are filled with rituals and symbolism, and to, you know, to show respect for those to whom we need to be showing respect.
So how do we rightly understand the term holy when it is applied to the cross?
That's a great question. The word holy really means to be set apart. And because of the sacredness of something, it's set apart, apart from common use. So the cross of Christ is holy in the sense that, I mean, there have been millions of crosses. There were actual crosses that people were crucified on as part of Rome's penal system. Also jewelry. I mean, people wear crosses. You see crosses in artwork, crosses on churches, crosses, cross lines may be used by carpenters or gun sites. The letter T is really a cross. But what makes Christ's cross holy and unique and separate from any other cross in history is its uniqueness to our salvation.
So what are we saying when we say the Holy Cross, or we name our churches Holy Cross?
We are pointing the world and ourselves to the confession of the uniqueness of the cross of Christ, because the cross is the physical implement. The real live wooden thing that Jesus died upon is the real means through which our Lord died for us, won salvation for us, and achieved victory over the devil for us. And it's a real physical reality. It's not just some kind of a metaphor or a literary illusion. And so that's that one holy cross upon which Jesus died is like no other cross in history.
What are the historical origins of the observation of Holy Cross Day?
Well, it's actually a very, very old festival. It goes back to the conversion of the Emperor Constantine. We call him Saint Constantine in some traditions. And Constantine's mother was also a pious Christian. Her name was Saint Helena. And she took it upon herself to go to the Holy Land and find these holy sites. You know, where was Jesus born or crucified and what have you. So she discovered where the crucifixion happened. And supposedly, this was in the year 326. That's how far back it goes. She discovered that some people had claimed to have the actual cross of Jesus. So what happened was they built a church on that site in the year 335. That's how far back this goes. And the dedication of the church took place on September 13 and 14. It was a two-day event. So the question is, did she really find the true cross? I mean, there's reason to be skeptical just from the, you know, during the Middle Ages, this multiplicity of claims of people who had the true cross or parts of the true cross. So who knows whether the piece of wood or the pieces of wood were actually the Holy Cross or not. What we're commemorating on September 14 is the Holy Cross itself, whether we have it or not. And it's tied to the dedication of that church, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre.
Take us through this appointed scripture readings for Holy Cross Day.
The Old Testament lesson is Numbers 21, 4 to 9, and that's the bronze serpent passage. If you recall, the children of Israel were being punished, and they were suffering from venomous animals, venomous snakes. The translation can vary, but these serpents, these fiery serpents, were causing the people to die, so they cried out to the Lord, they repented. And what Moses was told to do was to make a work of art, actually. It was a pole, a bronze pole, and to put a serpent on it. And if the people would look to it, they would be spared. And it reminds us of the custom, the Christian custom of giving pastoral care on the deathbed, of when someone's dying, you hold a cross before their eyes, which has that beautiful line from the hymn, "Abide with Me, Hold Thou Thy Cross Before My Closing Eyes." So that's the Old Testament lesson, which is a setup for the gospel reading, by the way. The epistle lesson is 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. This is a magnificent passage from St. Paul proclaiming the cross verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. This is our marching orders as preachers. We are all about the cross. We are all about the Holy Cross, the cross of Jesus and his atonement for us at the cross. It's the cross all the time. And so that's a crucial, crucial passage for understanding what Christianity is. And then the gospel reading. Here we have our Lord teaching us about his impending crucifixion in John 12, 20 to 33. And he speaks of his coming crucifixion as his glorification, which is really just flies in the face of the eyes of the world. And in verse 32, he says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He's alluding to his death being lifted up on the cross. And this calls us to mind to the Numbers 21 passage of the image of the serpent drawing people to look at it and find their salvation. And then in verse 24, he speaks of dying and bearing fruit. And there's that tree metaphor of the harkening back to Genesis even. And then in verse 26, he says, follow me, which as many, many places in the Gospels, Jesus says, following him involves taking up the cross. So this passage, John 12, is just dripping with the cross and the blood of Christ.
We're talking about Holy Cross Day with Pastor Larry Bean. He's pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana, and sermons editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. LCMS Worship has produced free hymn studies, prayers, lectionary summaries, and more. You'll find them at lcms.org/worship. That's lcms.org/worship. On the other side of the break, what about hymns for Holy Cross Day? Stay tuned.
Jesus tells in the parable of the sower how the seed of the word is assaulted by birds and weeds and sun.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World.
This is the assault on our faith which the Lord wants to fight against and prevent. Some seed, that is, enduring faith, endures to the end, and the Lord teaches us how to have it in his word.
Learn more about A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World at issuesetc.org.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Public schools are increasingly chaotic and undermine Christian children's faith. We need to rebuild our Lutheran schools to provide a truly Christian alternative. Redeemer Classical School is rebuilding this Christ-focused education in Fort Wayne, Indiana, teaching students to wonder at God's creation and to love their neighbors. We need you to help us give children this faithful Christian education. Donations to Redeemer Classical School go directly to providing scholarships. Visit fortwayneclassical.com/give.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while. to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. The hymn, The Royal Banners Go. We're talking about Holy Cross Day. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Larry Bean is our guest. Larry, what hymns are appropriate for the observation of Holy Cross Day?
Yes, there are two in particular written by the same author, interestingly, a 6th century bishop in what is today France. His name was Venantius Honorius Fortunatus. And so his there are two hymns right on opposite sides of the hymnal and of LSB, 454 and 455, and both of those are used as the hymn of the day for Holy Cross Day, and they're both magnificent hymns. 454, sing my tongue the glorious battle. Verse 1 speaks of the cross as a trophy, as a, you know, a token of Christ's victory. Verse 3 gets into his whole life and death, and his purpose for being here. But verse 4 is where it's really so beautiful. Faithful cross, true sign of triumph, be for all the noblest tree. That's the Holy Cross, you see. That's the cross, like no other cross. None in foliage, none in blossom, none in fruit thine equal be. Symbol of the world's redemption for the weight that hung on thee. I mean, that's just such magnificent poetry. You see the uniqueness, the holiness of the cross. You see this idea of fruit, which calls us back to the idea of the trees of Genesis, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that man was condemned upon to die. And now you see Jesus dying on a tree to give us life and to bring us the tree of life. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. It's just so beautiful. And the weight that hung on thee, the weight, the man Jesus who hung on the cross as punishment, taking our punishment and atoning for our sins. Such a powerful, powerful hymn. And then The Royal Banners Forward Go, same author, again, 6th century, ancient work of the church. Verse 1, the cross shows forth redemption's flow. Again, it's so cruciform, it's so cross-centered, it's just magnificent. Verse 4 speaks of the hard arms of the cross and the weight of the world's ransom that hung on it, the price of humankind to pay and spoil the spoiler of his prey, the victory over the devil. And in verse 5 speaks of the cross as a tree of beauty. Just magnificent stuff. The same author wrote one other hymn, by the way, in our hymnal, which I haven't heard sung very much. I think only one time, and it's number 489, Hail Thee Festival Day. So the bishop was known to be a magnificent writer of hymns and of verse.
Then, is there a connection between the observation of Holy Cross Day and the observation of Good Friday?
Absolutely. In fact, these two hymns really are Good Friday hymns. The cross is Good Friday. And the cross is the center of all our preaching. Every single Sunday, we preach Christ crucified. And really, every day of the Christian life is a Good Friday and an Easter rolled into one. It's the law and the gospel. It's sin and forgiveness. It's death and life. And that is the Christian faith itself. Even in the day-to-day prayers of our morning and evening prayers, Luther encourages us to sign ourselves with the Holy Cross.
What are the connections between the observation of Holy Cross Day and baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper?
That's a great question, and you know where you really see it is in the liturgical acts. In holy baptism, we actually give the sign of the cross to the newly baptized person. We trace it on their forehead and trace it above their chest, and they renounce Satan during the baptismal liturgy, which Satan was defeated at the cross. And then even at the mention of the Trinity, the name into which we're baptized, for the rest of our lives, what do? We cross ourselves. And it connects holy baptism to the cross, to forgiveness. Really the same in absolution. It is always done in the baptismal name, in the Trinitarian name. And the pastor traces the sign of the cross as a reminder. And in a real way, absolution is a return to the font. Again, a return to the cross, to forgiveness. And in the Lord's Supper, during the consecration, the pastor will typically make the sign of the cross over the elements during the consecration. And then when we receive the sacrament, it's customary to make the sign of the Holy Cross, again, to connect the flesh and blood of Jesus, which was crucified for us. And we eat his flesh, we drink his blood, we have eternal life. And it is inescapable, you know, to take the cross out of the Lord's Supper. And so the cross for the Christian, it's our banner, like in the hymn, the royal banners. It's our battle flag. It's our identification to the world, to the devil, to Christians, to us, whose side we're fighting on.
How should we understand then, in light of all of that, Christ's admonition to take up our cross and follow him?
I think that really is why Holy Cross Day is so powerful for us to celebrate in this day and age. Christianity is being reduced to niceness, right? We just had an example of that in the news. A local football quarterback was challenged about his Christian belief, and he very quickly retreated and said, well, Christianity is about niceness. It's about accepting other people, because he was catching some flack from the gay lobby, I guess you could say. And so he, you know, quickly said that Christianity is about accepting everybody, and he's proclaiming a Christianity that's being separated from the cross. And you see it in the church, the so-called Church of Sweden, where they were ordering crosses removed from the churches because the cross is offensive to Muslims, which, you know, makes you wonder, do they even read 1 Corinthians 1? That's kind of the whole point. But what we really do, we need to understand that the Christian life is about the cross. It is the theology of the cross. The Christian life is that Christ went to the cross and died for our sins to redeem us. That's the whole point of Christianity. To follow Christ is to live that cruciform life, to take up our cross and follow him.
Finally then, Larry, for those who would object that the observation of Holy Cross Day may be ancient, but it's maybe not Lutheran, I seem to recall a very famous image of the reformer Martin Luther kneeling before a crucifix, along with Frederick III of Saxony, that appeared, I think, as the first page of Luther's translation of the Old Testament books into German. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, you know, Luther was, I think he coined the term the theology of the cross, as in contrast to the theology of glory, which is whatever the world says Christianity should be, whether it's acceptance of other people or niceness or whatever. But the theology of the cross is rooted in the gritty day-to-day life of struggling in our fallen world with our fallen flesh and turning to Christ for refuge from that. The cross itself, the crucified one, is where we find our refuge. There's a wonderful passage in the Large Catechism on the third petition. And Dr. Luther says, if we would be Christians, therefore, we must surely expect and reckon upon having the devil with all his angels and the world as our enemies, who will bring every possible misfortune and grief upon us. For where the word of God is preached, accepted, or believed, and produces fruit, there the Holy Cross cannot be wanting. And let no one think that he shall have peace, but he must risk whatever he has upon earth, possessions, honor, house and estate, wife and children, body and life. Now this hurts our flesh and the old Adam, for the test is to be steadfast and to suffer with patience in whatever way we are assailed, and to let go whatever is taken from us. And I think that passage cuts through all the pretension, all of the misunderstandings about what the Christian faith and life really are, and grounds us, as Dr. Luther says, in the Holy Cross itself.
Pastor Larry Bean is pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana. He's sermons editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, chaplain and teacher for Wittenberg Academy. You can find out more about Wittenberg Academy, an online Lutheran school, and Gottesdienst, the Journal for Lutheran Liturgy, under the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Larry, thank you.
Thank you, Todd. Keep up the good work.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is with us when we come back. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Does the Bible teach that Christians can time travel? Featuring Patricia King and Katie Souza. Stay tuned. Gospel reductionism replaces the Bible as the source and norm of theology with the gospel. What would a gospel reductionist edition of Luther's Small Catechism look like? Find out in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Russell Dawn details his journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Register your high schooler today for Careers for Christ Weekend at Concordia University Chicago. From October 4th through 6th, spend the weekend with Lutheran youth, connect with CUC faculty, staff, and students, explore our Lutheran teacher education, DCE, deaconess, director of parish music, and pre-seminary programs. Sign up now at cuchicago.edu/c4c. That's cuchicago.edu/c4c.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.